I'll direct you back to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 7 and looking particularly at verses 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. It's quite a verse, this, or two verses from God's word this morning, isn't it? Because what the Lord is teaching each one of us this morning is that we're on one of two roads. A road which leads to destruction and judgment, or a road which leads to everlasting life and forgiveness. And so I would ask you to pay attention to God's word this morning. There's no middle road. There's only these two roads, destruction or life. And God in his providence has brought this message before us this morning to ask us, where do we stand this morning? Are we on a road which leads to heaven, or a dreadful road which seems so comfortable, which day by day leads to hell? The Lord Jesus Christ has been speaking to many people, and he's been emphasizing in the chapters around this verse the need for true religion, a true religion of the heart. Earlier on he would say, blessed are the pure in heart. He would emphasize the need that our hearts must be changed. He was surrounded by Pharisees who made it all about the outside, that somehow you could keep the law of God and bring in many other rules, and that would be the way to be right with God. But Christ said, no, your heart must be right. You must have a heart that's set on God, a heart that's set on pleasing him, a heart that's set on heaven and not on the things of this world. And as we considered this morning, we each have hearts when we're born into this world which are sinful. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we're not naturally on the road that leads to heaven. If you look at the chapter we read, and you look at the verses, you'll see that following on from the Lord telling us about two ways, he has other groups, two groups. He speaks about two fruits in verse 16. He says that people will bear fruits in their life. They'll either be fruits which are from me, which are fruits of a heart that's right with God, or they're fruits which are bad, which are fruits of a heart that's not right with God. He speaks about two groups. In verses 21, there may be people that say his name but don't know him, but there'll be people that say his name and do know him. He speaks about two houses. We looked at that last year. One that was built on a rock and one that was built on sand. One that was built on repentance and faith in Christ, and one that was built on trying to be right with God yourself. So these groups of twos. But this morning I want us to look at these two ways which are presented before us. Now just consider this. I and you this morning, you are on one of these two ways. We're not just looking to spend a pleasant hour here on the Lord's Day. We're not just a routine. This is God speaking to us this morning. And he says, what way are you on this morning? Let's think about this broad way that leads to destruction. What is this destruction? Well, it is the great judgment of God. It is the final court when all wrongs will be righted, when all sin will be dealt with. And our sins will either be dealt with by ourselves paying the price for disobedience to God, or by the great mercy and love shown to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is the broad way. This is outside of Christ. This has eternal consequences. And it's so broad because we all start on it. It says, wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. It's a wide, broad entrance for all to come in. And it's even wider when you walk in it. You can stray and move wherever you like. And this is the first lesson. You would think, well, why are so many people on this way which leads to destruction, when we can see we're living in a world which is under God's judgment? We've had COVID-19, which has affected the world in our life in a way which we've never seen before. We've seen fires rage through large areas of America. Australia. We've seen recently great floods, flash floods in London, but even greater floods in Europe and in China with loss of lives, a whole village just swallowed up. All of this, a sign from God that we're a world in rebellion against him, to wake us up, to teach us about an even worse destruction one day which will come upon this world, and even beyond that, the consequences of living a life before God of rebellion and meeting him with our sin not dealt with properly. Why are there so many on this way? Why isn't the 100,000 people in Ashford, why aren't they pressed in? Why aren't they all queuing up in the aisles? Why aren't the police here saying, what's going on? There's so many people coming and people are crying out and saying, well, I need to be right with God. Because it's such a wide way, because we're all on it. There's a safety in numbers. If you're on that Broadway this morning, as I was many years ago, in a strange way, I have a sympathy for you, I have an empathy for you. Because it says that most people are on this way. Most people are on this way. Many who go in by it, says in verse 13. And it seems safe, doesn't it? You hear a message like this. If I was to walk around the town centre afterwards and warn people and exhort them and say, look, are you on the narrow way that leads to Christ? If you were to do that in the universities, in the schools, in your workplaces, they would look at you as if you're a little bit strange. If you had a mental illness, or they'd get angry. Because we're all in rebellion against God. So we think, well, this man, he can't be speaking the truth. What he's reading from that book, the Holy Word of God, is that really right? And we find a safety in numbers. Do you know, we're like the lemmings. I'm convinced this is why God made lemmings. Perhaps children haven't heard of lemmings. They're these quite cute, harmless, furry animals. They gather in great numbers. And every few years, they all gather together. And do you know what they do? Thousands of them pour over cliffs. That's like us. We seem harmless, don't we? We're just men and women, boys and girls. And yet every day thousands pour into eternity and find the reality that their Creator is real. And whilst he's a loving God, he's a holy God, and he requires justice for our disobedience. And with our nature being so predisposed to sin, but just built in sin and having sin inside us and sin all around us, we get into great difficulties. And this broad way is a broken way. We cause so much damage to each other. We thought about these stinging nettles of sin, didn't we? I wonder how many people that you've been hurt by in your life. Perhaps some of you have been greatly hurt by people. But we must ask ourselves the question, how many people have we hurt in our lives too with our thoughtless words and actions and our nasty thoughts? It's a broken way. It's a way which man can never ever fix. No matter how many more technological advances we have, no matter how many discoveries in medicine, no matter how many philosophies we come up with, it all ends in sin and misery and going the wrong way against God. I want to consider some of the characteristics of this Broadway, some of the people that you'll meet on there. Do you know, I go walking on the North Downs Way, I finished it now, and on that, it's a very well-known walk, many people walk it, and do you know, it's not just one path, there can be half a dozen paths sometimes, because so many people walk it, all heading in the same direction, and so it is on the Broadway. There's so much room for you to be disobedient to God. Who will we find on there? Well, first and foremost, the Lord was addressing this to the self-righteous, to the Pharisees. They saw no need of Christ. They didn't need Christ. They had their Bibles. They knew the law of God. And they were so certain that they could meet God's requirements, that God would look on their life and say, oh, yes, you're ready. I'm pleased with you. Come into heaven. But the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples that unless your righteousness, your goodness is greater than that of the Pharisees, you'll never enter heaven. And he said, that's a broad way. Are you here this morning? Are you trying to please God with your life? You don't see the need of the Lord Jesus Christ? Perhaps you hear about him, you admire him from a distance. You say, well, he was a very kind man. I even believe he was God, but I don't see the need to go to him on my knees and ask for forgiveness. I mean, I'm doing my best. I'm not as bad as those people at work that are out getting drunk and committing acts of immorality. I'm not as bad as these people that defraud people and they don't pay their taxes. I give to charity and I try and help people out. Surely if there's a God, he would look upon me and see I'm trying my best. But can I say to you, can I ask you to consider this, that the God that you question in your mind, he did send his son. And if sin is such a small thing, why did Christ, the Son of God, have to suffer and die and pay the sins of his people? If you could meet the requirements of the law, it's impossible. Your problem is, and I don't say this to criticise you, but your problem is you have such a small view of the holiness of God. You don't realise how great he is. And you have such an inflated view of your own goodness. None of us see how sinful we are. Our thoughts, our words, our deeds are all sinful. We've all committed millions and millions of sins. Are you someone that is trusting in yourself? That's what the foolish man did on the sand. We read at the end of that chapter. He didn't put his trust in Christ. He tried to be as good as possible. And do you know, those two houses, when they sat together on the sand, would have looked quite similar. Because one had dug through the sand to the rock, and the other hadn't. And if you looked at their lives, just generally from a distance, they would have seemed quite similar. But only one had truly gone to Christ and asked for his forgiveness and rested in him. Have you gone to Christ? Or are you still resting on a hope that you're good enough for God? The Lord very gently this morning warned you that you're not good enough to face him. And if you persist in facing that, you'll pay consequences for all eternity. We find the atheist on there, don't we? The man that says, so the self-righteous man says, it's my way. The atheist says, there's no way. There's no God. Why do they say that? Why do they go against the prickings? Why do you go, if you're in a strange way, you're an atheist, has popped in this morning, or tuned in online just out of curiosity, or perhaps God has brought some circumstances in your life. Why have you done that? Well, the Bible tells us why you're like that, why we're all like that. We don't want to be accountable to God. We don't want to think we have to explain ourselves to him. And so we convince ourselves, some do, that there is no God. They ignore the stars that come out every night that says, God made me. He says he called them forth by their name. He holds them in their place. They ignore the prickings of conscience, the circumstances in their life, occasionally the feeling of helplessness when they see something of God's power in creation. Is that you this morning? I put this question to you. You're trying to convince yourself you're neutral. Some atheists try and say, well, we're not against God. We just want the evidence. Well, why don't you look for it? Why don't you be rational about it? Why don't you deeply consider it? So many don't. Why don't you look at the design in creation? Why don't you look at your fellow atheists and ask yourself the question? They say they're unsure of many things, but the one thing they're sure of is that there's no God. How can they say that? It's because God graciously tells us in his word that our hearts are by nature against him. We don't want God to rule over us until he intervenes in us. Or perhaps you're what's called an agnostic and you say, I'm a neutral. I'm not for God, but I'm not against him. Would you mind if I pointed something out that you're daring to treat the Almighty God who gives you your life and breath like you don't treat other people? Imagine if you took that attitude with your taxes. You said to the government, well, I'm not against you, but I'm not for you, and so I'm not going to pay my tax. Some people say the tax man has more power than the police, and they would come after you, and you would pay that tax. Imagine if when you're driving around, you said, well, you know, I think the highway code's quite nice, but I'm not saying it's a bad thing, it's a good thing, I'm going to drive where I like. And you drive on the wrong side of the road. And you kill a mother with her children in a people carrier. Or the police. And you treat the laws of this land, you decide what's right and what's wrong. And there's consequences. You're not agnostic about those. But why do you think you can be agnostic about God? Why would you think that? There are consequences. You cannot be agnostics. You can't be like Switzerland in the war and declare yourself neutral. You're either for the Lord through Christ, or whatever you might think of your life, you're against him and against his loving rule over you. There's the pleasure seeker. Perhaps there's pleasure seekers here this morning. Now I must say, Scripture explicitly says that God gives us all things richly to enjoy. He doesn't make a wonderful world, sinful though it is, and make us the ability to enjoy things, and so you mustn't enjoy that. The Word of God instructs us otherwise. He's a good, kind and generous God. But our problem is, we want to enjoy them far more than the God who gave us the gifts. And perhaps to you this morning, your life is about pleasure. You may even call yourself a Christian, but really your heart is for this life. I don't know what's in your heart, what your pursuits are. Perhaps it's money, you want to see the bank balance grow. Perhaps you're obsessed about getting a house. Perhaps you need holidays. Perhaps it's sport. Perhaps it's knowledge, it's education. You want people to respect you for the education that you've attained. Perhaps it's beauty. All these different things, and you're living for this life. And life to you is one big party. And you don't care for the laws of God, how he says we should live, who we're allowed to have relationships with. You choose your own way. And it's whatever makes you happy at any time. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world but lose his own soul?" You know, when we live life like that, purely for our pleasures, with eternity facing us, it's like being on one of those pleasure boats. I think there was the Marchioness, that disaster on the River Thames. You have these big boats, children. We can go on there and you can have a meal and some people dance and sing. You can have great fun. And imagine being on a boat like that and there was something for everyone. But that boat was heading towards a massive waterfall. And if you're on that boat when it goes over the waterfall, you will never survive. You'll be utterly ruined. That's what you're like this morning. If you're not right with your Maker, if you're obsessed with this life, if you're living for that, you're on the pleasure boat that will go over the waterfall of eternity. And there you'll have to face the consequences. Or perhaps there's someone here this morning and you admire Christ, but you admire Buddha. And you look at Hinduism, or your Jehovah's Witnesses, or Roman Catholicism, or Islam. And you say, well, perhaps there is a God, but he has many different paths to him. But the one that came to this earth said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. We cannot go to the Father except through him. There's no other way. These other gods are false." Some people even invent false Christs. We have a hint of that with the false prophets and the fruit that they bear, which is bad fruit. And then we have those that say, "Lord, Lord." But Christ says, "You won't enter my kingdom," because they practice lawlessness. They invent a false Christ. And they say, "Well, I follow Christ, but he doesn't mind if I live this lifestyle, or I behave like this, or if money's my God." Do you see how many different paths there are in this life? And unless you know Christ, this morning you're on one of them. And you are in eternal danger. Your soul is literally in danger. And people wander from path to path. Some people say they're an atheist one day, and then they discover something in the philosophies of Confucius the next. Some people pursue money one day, and immorality, and then say, "That's no good. I need to give all my money to the poor and try and leave something of note in this world." But it's all outside of Christ. Do you know the devil? He doesn't care which way you take, as long as you don't go to Christ. I think of the condemned men, even still in America, or women, before the day before they're going to be executed. And the prison warders come along and they can have anything they like. They can have anything they like for a meal. They go and get it from any restaurant because they're about to die. And you know, my friends, that's what the devil does with you and I outside of Christ. He says, you can have anything you like. You can believe anything you like. You can believe that I don't even exist. But the one thing I don't want you to do is to truly go to Christ. Are you on that broad way to destruction? Are you on the pleasure boat that's about to go over the falls of eternity? Well, I'm so glad that God has shown such mercy and made a narrow way, that Jesus Christ is the ark, he's the lifeboat. Let's consider the narrow gate and way, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. There are few who find it because it is narrow, because it's Christ alone. You see, the Lord has done something wonderful. Think how great and holy God is. Infinitely holy, infinitely great. Think of what it is to disobey God millions of times. If we could but just see a glimpse of his glory, we'd be consumed. We would die instantly. How can we be right with him? Do you see what the Lord has done? He sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He came and was born. Just think of that. The one through whom the worlds were made was born. He was shrunk to almost nothing. And he was born in Mary's womb, placed there by the Holy Spirit. And he grew up. And he walked amongst the chaos of this life. He walked, in one sense, amongst those on the Broadway perfectly. He faced stresses and strains of an infinite nature you and I can never ever know. That's why he has such sympathy to sinners. And he kept the commands of God perfectly. And he was sent by God to do this. And then he presented himself as a sacrifice to God the Father to pay the price of the sins of all those that would cast themselves upon him. What love that is! You and I get greatly vexed when people repeatedly sin against us, don't we? We start saying, I'm going to have nothing to do with this person. Even if they say sorry after, I say, I don't want anything to do with that. I've heard stories about people addicted to drugs and they've abused their parents and their father and mother's kindness so many times. They say, I've had nothing to do with them. Now you're cut off. And we've abused the love and the mercy and the graciousness of God so many times as sinners. And yet he sent his son. But it's a narrow way. It's his son alone. See, in one sense, it's a simple truth in that Christ is the only way. He's the light that shines in the darkness of this world. You don't need to look at anything else. But it's narrow to enter him. What does it mean to enter the narrow way? You've got to come to Christ as you are and bring nothing else. You say, what do you mean? You come to Christ seeing yourself as a sinner before God, but not only that, a sinner that wants to change, that wants to repent. In a turning from living life for yourself, in a turning to Christ, but you bring nothing else. So to bring something else is to say, well, Lord, I want to be right with you and I'm going to follow Christ and I'm going to try and copy his example, and I hope you look at that and see how well I've followed his example and let me into heaven. And Jesus said, you must cast all that behind you. Or perhaps some of you want to follow Christ, but you want to say, Lord, well, I want to follow you, but I can't give this up. If I follow you, then this is going to cause such problems in my marriage. If I follow you, the people at work and at school and in my neighbourhood, they're going to make such fun of me. Lord, please don't expect me to do certain things for you. Don't expect me to say no to joining these things, which I know are wrong deep down, but it'll cost me my friends. You can't follow Christ like that. You can't have your eye on this world and hope you'll end up in heaven somehow. You must come to Christ as you are, exactly as you are. You can't follow Christ or come to him before you go through the gate waiting for certain frames and feelings. That was a snare to me for must have been a good part of a year. I waited for this great love to come in my heart towards Christ before I followed him. Perhaps you're like that. You say, well, I want to follow Christ and I'll follow Christ, but if he just does something for me, if he does this work within me and I know, and then I'll say, well, I'm following him, but you've got it back to front. It says we first love him. We love him because he first loved us. If you come to Christ exactly as you are, in all your sin, and you cast yourself upon him. Christ loves sinners so much. God the Father loves sinners so much that he sent his Son for this very purpose. The devil will tempt somebody and say, you can't come. You can't come because you're too sinful. You don't have the right thoughts. These habits have got such a hold on you. There's no hope for you. And Christ says, I save to the uttermost. He takes pity on you. You see, this is why we have the wonderful Gospels. How Christ dealt with sinners here on earth is how he deals with sinners here today. You might have such a great case this morning. You might have great problems and issues in your life. You might feel completely bound up and trapped by the devil and your old nature, but Christ is the one that breaks you free from the strong man of the devil. When he said it is finished, he said Satan's rule of power is finished. I've made a way for it to be broken. In one sense, he's completely broken it. We'll know the fruits of that as his people one day. Those of you who've cast yourself upon him. But will you go through that narrow way? Do you know, it's a blessed way. It's a way of love and mercy and forgiveness. But Christ walks with us. It's not like marches soldiers given in the army where they're given a map and say, off you go. And you better meet the cut-off times. You better get your checkpoint on time. You better finish. He walks every step with you. He's the good shepherd. And he doesn't just forgive you if you'll go to him. He'll give you a new heart. It takes faith to believe it when you're the wrong side of the gate of Christ. But he'll give you a new heart, a new desires. That's what he means. I came to give you life. You can't manufacture these desires. Do you know the best you can do? And perhaps some of you know this. You can just try your very hardest to try and keep in your mind the rules of God. And you'll find that such a burden because your heart's not changed. That's why Christ said, come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Because the Pharisees, when Christ was here on earth, the religious leaders had been piling rule after rule after rule on the people of God. And they were getting more and more oppressed and they realized they couldn't keep it. And Christ said, I've kept the law of God. I've kept it. Come to me. I've borne the burden. You can't keep it properly. You come nowhere near. You've fallen so far short. But I've kept it. Come to me. Cast yourself upon me. He has such love for sinners of all shapes and sizes. Perhaps some of you say, well, I've grown up in church and I know so much about the Lord and I know about the doctrines of grace. The Calvinistic doctrines, I've read all the Bible. But do you know Christ? It can be a great hindrance in a strange way. You have so much knowledge about God, but you don't actually know him. And you're relying on your knowledge. But you've got to go through the narrow gate of Christ. But he bids all come. In all of history, and all of history will ever happen, or the future will ever happen, there will never be a soul that comes to Christ and prays this heartfelt, simple prayer in faith. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Christ rejects them. He meets people exactly where they are. We thought about that with the Good Samaritan. And he met him where he was. And he'll meet you if you ask him. But you see, it's not just a narrow gate. It says difficult is the way. The word difficult could be translated narrow again or confined. And that's a wonderful thing. Because the Lord watches over his sheep. And when you're with Christ and he's changed you and given that new heart and that new desires, you can't just wander off and do what you want. The Lord won't let you. And you'll know if you've tried it. You drift away. Perhaps you get slack in your attendance. Perhaps you don't read the word as you should do. Perhaps you start to drift towards the things of Egypt of this world. And how do you feel as a Christian? You feel spiritually low. You feel flat. You feel miserable. You look back and say, where is the blessed times I once knew? This is the Lord. He keeps you in the narrow way. And with your new heart, you think, no, Lord, I want to follow after you. I don't want to go back to that old life. Satan tempts you to it. But it's narrow, it's confined. But it's also a narrow way that we look at God's word. And we say, well, the Lord says I must live my life this way. I want to live as a citizen of heaven. I want to live as a child of God. I thank God it's a narrow way. That the Lord keeps us on the narrow way. But we have to look to him for grace to walk the narrow way. Matthew Henry said that when the children of Israel passed through the Red Sea, they weren't straight in the promised land afterwards. He was a great commentator on the Bible many years ago. And so it is with very few people. There is the odd one that's converted and then due to ill health taken immediately to heaven. But we have to walk through the wilderness of this land, don't we? And there's battles and there's hungerings and thirstings after righteousness and mournings. There's much joy and blessing, but Christ is with us. There's a lovely verse. It says this in Psalm 8. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. What an encouragement to you, seeker, this morning. You stand there, hesitantly looking at Christ, fearingly, tremblingly looking at yourself. And Christ says, come to me. You will appear in Zion. When it says you go from strength to strength, doesn't necessarily mean you become, at the end, a great superhuman Christian. Some do bear great fruit, but God gives you strength to strength, provision to provision, provision. You'll walk through the valley of Baca, that's the valley of weeping. But he'll be with you. But you will appear in Zion. What a wonderful thought. Which way are you on this morning? Once again, Matthew Henry, that wonderful commentator. He said, imagine a Broadway, and men and women and boys and girls are walking down. It led to the gallows, to be hung, or to the death penalty. But it was very pleasant. It was paved with roses. It looked so attractive. And there was great crowds going down it. And he said to people, where are they going? Oh, they're going to die. And they looked so happy. It's a form of madness. But nearby was a rough and a rugged way, and it was uphill and it didn't look attractive. And from time to time you saw people heading this narrow way. It looked so difficult. And he said to them, why are you going on this narrow way? Ah, there's a mansion at the end of it. Why won't you go to the narrow way? Will you stand back because it's narrow? Will you really not let go of your sin, your pleasures? Will you really be too proud? I'm not trying to offend you, but you really be so proud to say, there's nothing wrong with me, I'm good enough for God, when God has sent his son? Turn to Christ today. We never know when our day may come. You see, the narrow way one day may be shut up for you. I read a couple of weeks ago about someone who was a YouTube influencer. And if you're like me, I'm completely unacquainted with such people. But there are people on YouTube, which is an internet site, that have great followings. And they were a very attractive Brazilian married couple. And they travelled around on their motorbikes to the most exotic places. And this lady posted on Instagram something like this. Us, God and the road, let's go crazy. Something like that. She posted it. 2 hours later, she was killed on the motorbike. You don't know when your last day here on earth is. I don't say that to frighten you in a wrong way, but I say that to wake you up. You don't know when your last day is. You assume you're going to live to your 70, 80, that everything will be fine. God, in his great mercy, he points to his son this morning, the narrow way. Enter into it and find life. I read a couple of verses from a well-known hymn. Come ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, poor and sore. Jesus ready, waits to save you, full of pity, love and power. He is able, he is able, he is willing, doubt no more. Let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. This he gives you, this he gives you. 'Tis the Spirit's rising being.